Let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and the title of my message is Don't Lose Jesus This Christmas. It's almost Christmas, and our world is in turmoil. There's riots in our streets. Terrorism continues to rear its ugly head most recently, and yet we think of that message given to us 2,000 years ago from the angels to the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Hey, we need some of that peace right now. Where is that goodwill? Were the angels mocking us, or is this something we can actually experience, especially at Christmas? You know, there's a lot of great Christmas songs out there. I don't know what your favorites are. Of course, I love Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I love Silent Night. I love White Christmas even. I like that too. But you know, one of my favorite Christmas songs is I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And you may not know the backdrop to that particular song. That's quite amazing. It was written by American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. And he was at the peak of his success when he penned that particular song. Abraham Lincoln had just been elected to the presidency, and there was a great sense of hope in our nation. But things turned dark for America and for Longfellow personally. Of course, the Civil War broke out, actually the next year. Then Longfellow's wife died in a tragic accident in her home. She actually was burned to death, and he severely burned himself trying to save her so badly that he was not even able to attend her funeral. So in his diary for Christmas in 1861, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote these words, quote, "How inexpressibly sad are the holidays," end quote. And he speaks for many even today, doesn't he? The holidays are a sad time for some people, especially for those who have lost loved ones or are in pain or have a broken family. And so the war continued on with so many dying. And he wrote in his diary the next year these words, "A Merry Christmas, say the children, but there is no more for me." Well, in 1863, Wadsworth's son went and joined the Union Army and was severely wounded. He returned home in December. There was no entry in Longfellow's diary for that Christmas. He wanted to pull out of this despair, so he decided to express his words on paper, which he was so gifted at. So he wrote these very familiar words now. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, the old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat, a peace on earth, goodwill to men." And as he was working on this, he thought about his country. He thought about the Civil War. He thought about his wife who had died and his son who was now at this point needing a full-time caregiver, and he thought about all these problems, and then he wrote down these words, "In despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks a song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Those words can apply to our world today. Hate is strong and mocks a song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But then gaining an eternal perspective, Henry Longsworth Wadfellow wrote these words, "Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." That's the only hope. That's the only thing that can change America. That's the only thing that could change the world. People need to turn to God. Now let's go back to that story of the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. The angels come with this announcement, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men." But a better translation might help us here. It would better be rendered, "Peace on earth among people with whom God is pleased." You see, that's the key. There's peace on earth when we're living a life that is pleasing to God. And there are so many things that divide us as a nation, so many things that divide us as people, but one thing that can break through all of those barriers is a relationship with Jesus Christ, where we look on one another as more than friends, but as brothers and sisters in the family of God. So we need to be right with God. And when we're right with God, we'll be right with each other. And that's the thing we need to keep in mind in this particular time of the year. I think in the Christmas celebration, with all of the busyness and the so-called celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, we can very easily lose God in the midst of it. I heard a story I've told you before of a little boy who went down to a church near his home, and they had a lot of candles lit, and he didn't understand what it meant. He thought it must be a birthday celebration for Jesus, like candles on a birthday cake. So he started blowing the candles out and singing happy birthday to Jesus. Kind of cute, really. Well, the minister didn't think it was cute at all. He thought it was irreverent. So he followed the little boy home, and he knocked on the boy's front door. And the mother answered, "Yes, Reverend, can I help you?" "Yes, your son was just down at the church, and he was blowing out the candles and saying happy birthday to Jesus. I don't think he has enough reverence for God. I want to talk to him." "Okay, Reverend." And she brings her son downstairs, and the little boy's looking at this minister, and he's a little terrified. The minister looks at the little boy, and he squints his eyes, and he says, "Son, where is God?" Trying to impress upon the guy that God's in the church, and it's a holy place. Little boy didn't know what to say, and the minister again says, "Where's God?" Little boy still didn't have an answer. Finally, the minister raises a voice, "Where's God?" Like only a minister can. The little guy runs upstairs, terrified, and says to his mom, "Mommy, they lost God at that church, and they're blaming me for taking him." Yes, we can lose God in the church, and we can lose God in the culture. In recent years, there's been the attempt by some to do away with the phrase Merry Christmas and replace it with Happy Holidays or something else. And they've done their best to remove nativity scenes and the mention of Christ. But fortunately, there's been pushback on that. A recent survey revealed that 68% of Americans prefer Merry Christmas to Happy Holidays. If I'm in a store and they say Happy Holidays, I say Merry Christmas. You know, I think we should step it up. Merry Birth of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ Day. I want to go to a story now that talks about an event where Jesus was, well, in a sense, lost. It's a story from his childhood. This happened after his birth, and it's when Mary and Joseph went to the temple with the 12-year-old Jesus, and they actually lost him for a number of hours. And sort of to get the chronological backdrop to this story, Jesus, of course, has been born in Bethlehem. Sometime later, those magi, those wise men from the east, come to bring their unusual gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now Jesus is growing up, and you know, the Bible doesn't tell us a lot about the childhood of Jesus. We know a lot about his birth in Matthew and Luke, and we know a lot about his public ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but we know very little about his childhood. But here is a rare glimpse into those hidden years, those unknown years of the Lord Jesus. And I'm reading from Luke chapter 2, and I'll read verses 41 to 52. And by the way, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was with friends among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. Verse 46. 3 days later, they finally discovered him. He was in the temple sitting among the religious teachers, discussing deep questions with them. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers, and his parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" Jesus asks. "You should have known I would be in my father's house. But they didn't understand what he meant. And he returned to Nazareth with them and grew obedient to them, or rather was obedient to them. And his mother stored all these things in her heart. So Jesus grew both in height and wisdom. What an amazing story. That God came to this earth to walk among us, fully God and fully man. He was not identical to us because he did not have a sinful nature, but he did come to identify with us. How did this happen? He was supernaturally placed in the womb of a woman named Mary. By the way, the virgin birth is an essential belief for every follower of Jesus Christ. Christ was God, not because he was virgin born. He was virgin born because he was God. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who has said, quote, if Jesus Christ is not true God, how could he help us? If not true man, how could he help us? There's never been a man like Jesus. He was not a man who became God. That's impossible. He was God becoming a man. And as a man, he grew up like any other man, without sinful tendencies, but at the same time, in a physical body. We know he was the son of a carpenter. Joseph was his dad. He would be taught how to build things, build plows, homes, furniture, how to chop down trees. Jesus was what we might call a blue-collar worker. And just sort of a little sidebar on Joseph. In my opinion, Joseph, the husband of Mary, is the unsung hero of the Christmas story. Very little is said about Joseph. Much is said about Mary, rightly so. But there's really very few songs about Joseph, right? There's not a song, Joseph, did you know that? Nothing. In fact, if you're asked to play Joseph in a school play for Christmas, don't be excited. You're probably not going to have any lines at all. We don't read of Joseph really saying anything, but we do read of his actions. And the Bible says he was a righteous man. And so when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her she was going to be the mother of the Messiah, when she told Joseph, he didn't believe her. They were in what is called the espousal period. And in Jewish culture, being a spouse was different than being engaged. Being a spouse was in a way like being married. And it lasted for a year. And if you violated your vows, if you were sexually active at that time, that was as though you violated your marital vows. And so when Mary shows up pregnant and tells Joseph the story, he basically didn't believe her. But the Bible does say he was a righteous man and he loved Mary and decided to put her away privately. He was just going to end the relationship. He was brokenhearted. But then the angel of the Lord comes to Joseph and says, now, Joseph, you don't be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, because that which is in her womb is from the Holy Spirit. And much to his credit, Joseph steps up to the plate. He could have said, I'm sorry, God, I can't do this. Because he knew he would have to go through life telling people a story that most would not believe, that his son was sent from God, that his wife was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, and all the guys on the construction site would just say, yeah, right. Who was going to buy it? But he did what God called him to do. And think about this. While it is true that God in heaven chose Mary to be the mother of our Lord, it is also true that God in heaven chose Joseph to be the earthly father figure for Christ. Of all the men God could have chosen, he said, this is my man. That's why he's the unsung hero of the Christmas story. We lose Jesus, if you will, at Christmas when non-essentials displace essentials. Let me say it again. We lose Jesus at Christmas when non-essentials replace essentials. You know, when we get busy, we cut back on things we don't think are essential, right? So, well, I got to go to this event. I have to do this other thing. So I don't really have time to read my Bible. I don't really have time to pray. I have to go out and celebrate the birth of Christ at another thing. Or maybe in my finances, well, you know, there's so many things I have to spend my money on. I don't really want to spend any money on the things of God. We can't, let's not tithe this month. Let's not give an offering this week. We need to spend it on other things. It should be the very opposite of that. And you might say, well, Greg, God doesn't need my money. It was never about God needing your money. It was about God wanting your heart. Because he says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So we lose Jesus when non-essentials replace essentials. We lose Jesus when work replaces worship. We're so busy working for God, we're forgetting the God we're working for. The classic example of this is the story of Jesus coming to the home of Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus. They lived in the town of Bethany. It's striking distance from Jerusalem. So Jesus would often come and visit them. I wonder if he came unannounced. Hey, Martha, I'm here for lunch. Brought a few friends, 12 in all. Then there's these multitudes as well following us around. Martha was always so quick to whip up a feast for the Lord. I'm sure she was a great cook and a great hostess. But on one particular occasion, as Martha was in the kitchen getting a meal ready for our Lord, she grew frustrated because Mary was not at her side assisting her. So she looks out to see what Mary's doing, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to him, and she's mad. So she bursts out of the kitchen, probably has her apron on, "Kiss the Chef" written on it, food splattered everywhere, put her hands on her hips, and she says to Jesus, "Master, don't you care my sister has abandoned me in the kitchen? Tell her to lend me a hand." And instead of rebuking Mary, Jesus turns to Martha and he says, "Oh, Martha, you're fussing too much. You're getting yourself all worked up over nothing. One thing is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It's the main course, and it won't be taken from her." See, Mary was not letting a non-essential take the place of an essential. There's a place for having a meal. There's a place for doing our work. And then there's a place for worship. And then there's a place for contemplating the awesomeness of God. And in all of this noisiness of Christmas, it's a good thing to just unplug and be still and know that he is God. The message is not Christmas. The message is Christ, that we're not alone. God is with us. So if you've lost God, I've got good news for you. God is easy to find. If you feel far from God, guess who moved? Not God, you. He's here waiting for you. He can be found by you right now. I read a story in the paper. It seems like every year I read a similar story of some guy who had a nativity set up in front of his house. I have one of those. And as it turns out, someone swiped his baby Jesus figure. He was very upset. I don't know why they did a news story on this. But he was actually quoted as saying, "I've lost my Jesus and I don't know where they've taken him." And I was thinking, seriously? Just buy another one at Target or wherever you bought your nativity set. But that's not true of Jesus himself. You can't lose him, but you can lose sight of him. But he never loses sight of you. And he is ready to enter into your life and change you. He lived, he died, he rose, he's coming. And he's standing at the door, and he's knocking. You know what I mean? Christmas is a lot like a birthday party thrown for somebody, and they forget to invite the person they're honoring. Can you imagine if that were you? It was your 40th birthday. So all your friends decided they should have a celebration. They had pictures of you blown up and hung on the walls. They even had songs written with your name in the lyrics. And in all of this celebration, somehow in their busyness, they forgot to invite you. So you show up at your own birthday party and knock on the door, and someone sees you and they're kind of embarrassed. They didn't invite you, so they ignore you. You're trying to get in. That's Jesus at Christmas for many. And that's Jesus at the door of many lives right now. We have so many things going on, we say, but there is Jesus saying, "I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking, and if you will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in." You see, that baby wasn't born to give us a reason to go shopping. That baby wasn't born so we could just sing songs about him. As it has been said today, that baby was born to die. He was born under the shadow of the cross. He was born to die that we might live. And that baby died on the cross, rose from the dead, and will come into your life now if you will ask for his forgiveness. Hey everyone, thanks for watching our program today. And let me just say to you, if you have not asked Jesus Christ to come into your life to be your personal Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I would consider it a privilege to lead you in a prayer where you would be asking the Lord to forgive you of your sins so you could know that when you die, you will go to heaven, so you could find the meaning and purpose of life that you've been searching for. So if you would please, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want your sin forgiven, if you want to know that when you die, you'll go to heaven, pray this prayer after me. You might even pray it out loud. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross for my sin and shed your blood for all the wrongs I've done. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. Be my God and be my friend. Thank you for loving me and accepting me and forgiving me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Listen, if you just prayed that prayer and meant it, I want you to know on the authority of Scripture that Christ himself has just come to take residence in your heart. The Bible says, these things we write to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know it right now. You have God's word on it, and you can take that to the bank. Listen, if you would like to know more about our ministry, or if we're doing an evangelistic outreach in your area, or many other resources that we offer, you can go to our website. It's greglaurie.tv. Again, greglaurie.tv. I hope to see you again soon. God bless you, and thanks for tuning in.